All right, here we are, the last week of reading and going verses by verses in 2 Corinthians. So we're going to cover all of chapter 13 today. I have received several questions, but if you have another one, you can maybe sneak it to me today or early this week, and we'll have our question and answer next week, which if you've never been a part of, is a little bit different. I get up here, I don't have a passage to speak through. It's just questions from people who have been listening to our sermons and saying, now, could you expand on this? Or I have a question that's related to. So I have several of those already, but if you have more, you can let me know and we will answer those as much as I can. And I'm committed to giving you an answer, even if it doesn't make it into next week official Q&A time. I'll still give you an answer. Even if I say like, I don't, you know, if you listen to this sermon, the answer is there, but I'll help you with the answer there as well. So 2 Corinthians chapter 13 today, not as well of a known chapter as 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? Most of us know 1 Corinthians chapter 13, at least a good section of it. Love is patient, love is kind, you know, all of those things. But 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul's conclusion in this letter that he's writing to the church in Corinth, that is a church that is in a little bit of confusion and chaos because they've had a group of teachers come in and teach them that if you had believed in Jesus the right way, like them, and you had done the law the right way and then believed in Jesus, that their lives would be smooth. Everything would be fine. Everything would be good. They would be blessed and have a perfect life. And the reason that like Paul or some of the people in Corinth aren't having a perfect life is because they didn't quite believe in Jesus quite the right way. And so these guys are here to help. And then they would ask for money. So the church in Corinth is a little bit confused because a life that is smooth with no hardships and no problems sounds appealing, right? Anybody out there be like, I don't want a smooth life. I like it being rough and no. Okay, good. So that's why the church in Corinth was like, well, if these people say they believe in the same Jesus, and they are also Jewish people like Paul was, but they're saying that if you believed in the right gospel, everything would be fine. I want to believe in that one. And so then they start asking Paul, they're like, well, this group of people said that like our lives should be pretty perfect if we just follow Jesus the right way. So why is your life a royal mess? And so he spent this entire book answering the question as to why it's not a conflict that we as believers still have hardships, struggles, pain, suffering, even though we believe in a victorious gospel that promises a peaceful, eternal life for all of existence to continue. And Paul says, I actually don't find it to be a conflict. In fact, it seems pretty normal that if you're going to live in a broken world, that your life is not going to be perfect. And if you believe in Jesus, who, like everybody else on earth, doesn't really care about in this broken world, if they don't believe in Jesus, your life probably isn't going to be rainbows and butterflies. It's probably going to be pretty rough going. So he tells the church in Corinth, which he's spent several years there, then he left and there were problems. He wrote a letter, and that didn't go well, so then he has to visit again, and he writes another letter, and then he visits again, and that doesn't go well. And so he's trying to maintain this relationship with this church, and he kind of gave them the ultimatum before this letter. You guys got to pick. Like, you guys want to be restored to me and have a relationship, or you guys just want to follow someone else that teaches you something different? Like, that's up to you. And the church, through Titus, told Paul, no, we actually want to repair this relationship. The vast majority of us would rather listen to you. And if you're telling us that what they're telling us is different and not the same gospel, we're going to side with you. But now Paul has to come and figure out how to refute these teachers that are telling the church their lives should be perfect. Everything should be fine. And so he has over the last couple of chapters. So if you would like to go re-listen to those or hear those, you can go online. But Paul has just made it clear, I'm not inferior at all to these quote-unquote super apostles that are standing in your church telling you false gospels. teaching you about a false Jesus that makes your life here in a broken world completely perfect. But Paul doesn't deny that we can have a whole existence in a broken world. He's not denying that the strength of Jesus is enough. He's just saying that we shouldn't look at our circumstances and say, well, my life is not smooth, so it must be a deficiency in Jesus, or a deficiency in the gospel, or a deficiency in my faith in Jesus and the gospel. Paul says, no, life in a broken world is just this way. But when we have Jesus strengthening us from the inside, we can withstand a broken world with all of its problems. Instead of being crumpled up like a soda can, instead of being popped like a balloon or smashed like a china plate, we can stand in a broken world while suffering, while being weak, and still being made strong by God's presence in us. So chapter 13 is his conclusion. It's only 13 verses. A lot of what he says here has been said before in the book. He's just rehashing it. For those in corporate world, this is like too long, didn't read. And this is his summary of what is going to take place. So, well, let's jump in verse 1, which we talked about a little bit last week. But chapter 13, verse 1, this is the third time I am coming to you. Every fact or charge must be established by the testimony or witness of two or three witnesses. I gave a warning when I was present the second time, and now I give a warning while I'm absent to those who sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not be lenient, since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, and he is not weak toward you, but powerful among you. So Paul is reminding the church in Corinth, I'm coming back. This is the third time I've come to correct your nonsense. And here we are doing this because in the chapter previous, he was saying, oh, you think that I'm defending myself to you. You think I'm the defendant. And in their legal system, it's kind of like a counterclaim, but he's flipped the tables and says, no, I don't need to defend myself. In fact, I'm coming to prosecute these false teachers. It's cute that you thought that this letter was me saying, here are all the reasons you have to listen to me. And Paul's like, no, here are all the reasons you shouldn't be listening to them. And so he says, I'm coming a third time, and you complain that I write really strong and bold, but when I show up, I'm kind of like this weak little man, and everyone can just kind of laugh at me and brush off what I say. He's like, if that's your complaint this time, not going to happen. And then he quotes this well-established legal precedence that everything must be established by two or three witnesses. He's counting his letters and his visits as witnesses against these charges, which is why he says, I already gave you a warning the second time I came to visit that this is not going to fly. And he says, now I'm going to give you a second warning so that when I come for the third time, all of this stuff can be established and we can fix it. We can correct it and do whatever we need to get this false teaching out of your church. And he says, I'm not going to be lenient. I'm not going to come and be like, oh, well, yeah, let's give them some more time. He's like, you've had plenty of time because I already had a visit. Then I went somewhere. I didn't make it back, which then you were mad about me not making it back in time. Now I am coming a third time after sending another letter to you already and then sending Titus to you. So like you've had enough time. It's time to make the decision. And then he says that he's not going to be lenient. And this is the reason. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. And Christ is not weak toward you, but he's powerful among you. Says to the Corinthian church, you want proof that Jesus is speaking through me to you. Well, one of the ways that I'm going to demonstrate that is Jesus is not weak. And he is not going to stand by and let you believe in this false gospel and this false version of him. And the reason I know that this is the case is because he already currently is powerful among you. You've seen Jesus at work in your church, in your faith community, and in your life. And so I'm not going to come and do what you apparently misunderstood as me being gracious, as being weak, and not having the power that Jesus has towards you. But he does say in verse 4, in fact, he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by God's power. And we also are weak in him, yet toward you we will live with him, with Jesus, by God's power. Here is Paul reminding yet again that if you believe that the gospel ought to make you perfectly strong, victorious over all matters in your life, then you don't understand the gospel. Because the Son of God, who is powerful over all creation, in case you forgot, he came into our flesh, into weakness, and we killed him. So if that's what happens to Jesus in the story of the gospel of how God provides salvation, what part of you thinks that weakness is done away with in the gospel? What's done away with is sin, not weakness, not struggles, because it is through weakness, it is through pain, it is through suffering and persecution that the gospel, our very salvation, comes through weakness. But the great news about the gospel is that that's not the conclusion. It isn't like, oh, good, so let's all go out and suffer as much as we possibly can. Let's have as much problems as we can. Let's be as weaklings as much as we can. Because the gospel includes both weakness and victory. And it is by the power of God, the strength of God, that Jesus was made alive again so that we can do the same thing. We can be weak and have Jesus be in us and be okay, because he is enough. And we can live in the power of God. And that's what Paul says we, his ministry team, are planning to do when we show up. We are weak, but Jesus is what makes us strong enough. And we're going to demonstrate the same strength that Jesus had by being weak in his suffering, but being made strong in the strength of God by God raising Jesus back to life. This is living of the gospel. His weakness is the opportunity for God's strength to come in so that you can live in his power. And so he says, you have to remember that the gospel we taught you is that the Son of God became weak and died out of a heart of generosity for you, because you were so weak you had no way to fix your problem. And yet, because it was God's plan, God raised him back to life to say that it was working. And so it is by God's strength, his presence living in us, that we have sufficient strength to face and walk and live through all of our hardships. And Paul says, I'm a living example of that, being shipwrecked, having this problem, likely with his eyes, where he can't see or live. And he's like, God, would you like take this away? And God's like, if I take it away, I'm taking away one of the opportunities you have to experience my presence and my strength in you. So no, I'm enough for you. So Paul says, I'm coming a third time. The third time will be enough times. You've had enough time. But be reminded, the gospel is about weakness and strength, but not yours. It's about Jesus, who became weak and died for you and was raised back to life, so that we can also have God's power living in us, so that we can face a broken world and still have an entirely whole existence in it. And then comes the challenge that Paul makes in chapter 13. He says, examine yourselves or test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test? So he tells the whole of the church in Corinth, which Paul has said many a different times, he is convinced there is a large portion of the church in Corinth that are fully believers. They're just struggling with what to do with all of this different teaching. So he just says, listen, here's the reality about the gospel. The gospel doesn't take away your weakness. The gospel takes away your sin. But we look at our weakness differently because God's strength then comes into play. And then he says, so think about yourself. Is that testimony true of you? Paul's convinced that it is, at least for most, or a large portion of the people in Corinth. Otherwise, he wouldn't put this here because it wouldn't make his case very strong. Look at yourselves. Do you not see how God's presence strengthens you in your weakness? Like, I see it. I see it in you. I see it in me. But do you not see it in yourselves? Do you feel like something is lacking? Like there should be more. And they aren't getting it. And these people are coming and saying, there is something more. And if you keep paying us every week, we'll keep telling you how to do it the right way. And so they're falling prey to this. But Paul says, just think about yourself. Think about your personal testimony. Think about the trajectory of your life. When Jesus enters into the picture, did it make you perfectly strong so you didn't have any problems? Or did he strengthen you to deal with your problems differently than you had before? So examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. If you believe in the Jesus I taught, if you believe in the gospel about Jesus that I taught, you will be able to see it in your life. That God's presence is the thing that strengthens you through your weakness. And that it is a good thing to experience God's presence, to strengthen you in your weakness. And so your weakness is not a problem. It is exactly the opportunity we all need to realize that God's power is what gives us the strength to live, not our own strength and not this magical version of the gospel that just washes away your weakness. We are weak. We know this to be the truth because Jesus, even though he was perfect, he was weak. He had to sleep, he had to eat, he cried, he had problems with all of his relationships. One of the guys had stabbed him in the back and sent him to his execution. He died on the cross as a common thief that everybody hated. People were spitting at him, making fun of him. Everybody hated him. I don't know, anybody here think that you're better than Jesus? Jesus was weak, as we are weak, and that is not a deficiency at all in the gospel because it is how God's strength and presence is made visible for everyone around you and yourself to the point you should be able to look at your life like Paul suggests and say, you're right, when I face my problems, I experience God's presence and it makes the difference. It doesn't make it go away, but it makes a big difference. And so verse 6, then he says, I hope that you realize and recognize that we don't fail the test because the Corinthians, question or argument that they're levying against Paul is, well, you've got all these problems. Well, these guys, their lives are great. And Paul has said time and time again, they're lying to you. They're not telling you the whole truth. But he says, I hope you realize that we don't fail the test. Like, we wouldn't keep doing our crazy traveling around the world on rickety boats and experience hunger all over the place if we didn't believe that God was able to strengthen us to live through it. So I hope you realize that we don't fail the test. And so we pray to God that you do not do anything wrong, but instead realize that we pass the test. So not that we may just appear to pass the test, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear to have failed. So there's the question mark there that Paul had brought up last chapter. He's like, if I got to show up and kick people out, it's not going to look good for anybody. It's not going to look good for us. It's not going to look good for you guys. It's not going to look good for them. Like it's a royal mess that we're trying to correct. He says, I don't want you to just say like, oh, sure, we'll just pendulum swing back to Paul away from these guys and say, like, sure. He says, I want you to actually think about it, about how you've seen us do our lives, and then look at these other super apostles and look at how they live and ask yourself the question, which one is being genuine? Which one is looking like they live like Jesus? Which one is strengthened by God? Which one is consistent with the Savior we say we believe in? Then verse 8, for we are not able to do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. In fact, we rejoice when we are weak and you are strong. So we also pray that you become fully mature. become complete and be restored. So Paul is using this statement to summarize a whole lot of what he's been talking about in this book. He says, we aren't going to lie. We're not going to be deceitful. We're going to tell you the truth. And we're going to live openly in front of you the truth. The truth is your life is still going to have problems. But God's presence is enough for you, just like it is enough for us. And so we hope that you'll join our viewpoint on life, that we rejoice, give thanks for our weaknesses and our suffering, because it is then that is clearly seen God's power and strength is what keeps us going. And so we pray for you that that will be what you choose to do as well, that you'll be restored to us and look at your problems differently instead of saying, this is a problem, Jesus should have taken care of it, why is it still here, which is what the false gospel is. Instead, to look at it and say, how do I see God showing up in this problem? How do I see God strengthening and giving me the ability to face something that I know I'm not going to face that on my own? So we pray that you will mature in that way to be restored into our fellowship and into our relationship with you. And verse 10, this is why I am writing these things while I'm absent. So he's going to give you a clue. I'm writing you this giant letter before I show up instead of just telling you everything in the letter when I show up, because he doesn't want to act severely with the power that he has, the authority that God has given to him, to come in and start ripping things down. He's hoping that by writing this letter, sending it ahead of himself, that the Corinthian church will read it, think about it, test it, evaluate it, and then say, you know, he's right. And then when Paul shows up, hopefully the super apostles have all moved along. And hopefully there's not a contingency of the church that's like, yeah, we actually want a perfect life. Can you fix the gospel for us? So Paul's saying, I'm writing you all of this stuff before I get there so that you have the opportunity to do the right thing, not the wrong thing. Because I don't want to show up and act severely. That's what he says at the end of verse 10. That when I am there, I will not use severity or have to act severely in keeping in line with the authority the Lord gave me for building up, not for tearing down. He said that multiple times, that he primarily sees the authority God has given to him as an authority to build the church up. He doesn't enjoy it, although Paul is constantly having to deal with problems. And those problems are the things that are recorded in Scripture. But Paul, for years, are in these cities building people up in the truth. But then he does have the responsibility to deal with these problems. But he doesn't want to come and have to start kicking people out and, you know, having these big knockdown arguments. He would much rather just show up and say, all right, let's go over it one more time. Our weakness is not a problem. It is the opportunity for us to see God at work in our lives. And if we delete our problems, we will delete God's presence in our lives. So then verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice, become mature, be restored, be encouraged, be of the same mind, be at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Says, rejoice. We rejoice in our weakness. You should too. Not that we want more. Paul is not asking for more shipwrecks and more problems and more stonings and more beatings. He's just saying when we see them, you can rejoice because God is going to be there. Be restored. Become mature. Stop thinking like a child about the world we live in, that, well, Jesus is going to magically fix it all and it's going to be wonderful and all I had to do was say a little prayer. Jesus is in the business of restoring the entire universe back to himself. He is in the business of ruling a kingdom that will forever rule, that we will forever live in, with him, where we will be completely satisfied and we will no longer have any sin, and we will definitely not be struggling with any weakness, and his presence will be there for all of eternity for us to see always and forever. But don't let that end of where Jesus is working towards give you the impression that every single day until that day ought to look like that for you as well. He suffered in weakness and in what ought to have been shame to bring salvation so that that end can be something you could have. And so while we still live in a broken world like Jesus lived in the broken world, we should not be surprised when problems come our way. It's time to grow up in our thinking and be mature. Be encouraged, be comforted, because God brings comfort to his children who are going through hard times, as he said in the beginning. So I don't want you to be ignorant about the problems we had. We woke up every day and said, boy, really? We have to do another day? And yet God came to us and he provided us comfort so that we can then give that same comfort to somebody else who is going through struggles. It's time for us to be encouraged in our weakness and in our problems and our sufferings. Not to give up hope, but to be encouraged because God is here with you in it. Be of the same mind. Be unified. Don't allow these people to trick you into dividing each other up. Think about yourselves, and then collectively together, you should be able to come to an agreement. Either the gospel fixes all of our problems and makes your life perfect, or it fixes your real problem by taking your sin away, and it gives you the ability to face a broken world to live in the strength of God. Both of those things are not the case at the same time, so you guys have some decisions to make. Be of the same mind. And he says, be at peace. Don't fight. The Corinthian church has had a long history of fighting with each other over the most ridiculous things. And for whatever reason, they weren't fighting about this. A betrayal of the gospel, a betrayal of Jesus. They didn't even think to argue. They didn't send a letter to Paul saying, like, hey, these guys showed up and said something and it's kind of weird. Like, what should we think about it? Paul got a letter that said, what's your problem? Why is everything in your life a royal disaster? These guys said your life should be perfect. So do you not believe in Jesus the right way? Be at peace. Do not fight. Be of the same mind. And the God of love and peace will be with you. He is convinced that the church in Corinth has a large portion of true believers simply struggling with the thought of, what is the deal with my weakness? I thought we were supposed to be more than conquerors. And he said, it's a thing to wrestle with. But if you do it, if you examine yourself and you live in the strength of God, God's strength is there to be with you. And he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you, because he's closing the book. This is a typical thing that Paul would say to his churches. And then he concludes with a blessing for them. The grace, which in this book has almost always insinuated God's presence, the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. And that is his conclusion. You know, he started off this section by saying, I'm coming a third time. I'm not going to be lenient. If I have to, I'll start kicking people out. We're going to, you know, whatever we need to do to get this thing situated. And by the end, you can tell Paul is still feeling a fatherly responsibility for these people. So I believe with my heart that you guys are going to do the right thing. I believe that you are capable of using your mental capabilities to think, okay, when I've had problems since I've believed in Jesus, have I experienced God being there with me to strengthen me? And if that is the case, then Paul's gospel is true. That is the reality. And so he says a blessing for the church as Paul prepares to come to them, that he prays that God's presence, his grace, his love, and the power and work of the Holy Spirit would be evident as they consider the contents of this letter, as they wrestle internally with, so who are we going to listen to? What is the reality of the gospel we believe in? That they would experience God's presence in their struggles, in their weaknesses, and in their problems. Because Paul's like, you guys realize this is a problem, right? The problem that you guys are letting people teach you a different gospel, do you realize that this is an instance of weakness, of problem, struggle? Because now you're contemplating whether Jesus is enough or not. This is a problem. And if it's a problem, and I'm convinced that many of you actually belong to Jesus, Paul is confident that God's presence is going to be there. Like Paul said, I don't need to defend myself. These guys are going to be on the defense because I have a whole list of questions for them. Because they're claiming their lives are just smooth, perfect, on the up and up, everything's wonderful. I got a whole bunch of questions for them because the gospel doesn't make sense because Jesus, the person who should have had a perfectly smooth life, definitely didn't have a perfect life where everything went his way, no problems, he wasn't weak, just everything was awesome. So Paul says, I believe in the power of God and showing up in your problems. This is a problem, and so he's going to be there. And when I get there, I hope that you have already figured that one out so that we can just have fellowship and enjoy our relationship again. And if not, I'm ready to start kicking people out. I'm ready to start throwing my weight around if I have to, because this is a big deal. So as we contemplate the reality of us living in a broken world, I think all of us would agree we would rather the world be fixed. I think we would all like the world to work the way God designed it to work. But when sin entered the picture and broke it, and it's still here, and we sometimes still fall into its temptations, its desires, its promises to us, the world remains broken. Even though the gospel is that Jesus came to fix it, things still are not right. So where does that leave us? I think, again, if we were God and we came up with the gospel, and, you know, because we like to look out for our own selves, we would like the gospel to be, believe in Jesus, and suddenly your life is wonderful, and everything is smooth. In fact, most of us would go so far as to say, you believe in Jesus, why don't we just go straight to heaven? You know, that'd be great. Then we don't have to deal with this nonsense anymore. But it's not. And as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, it is God's grace that it is not. Because God wants to be part of your life. He wants you to see him at work in your life. He wants you to understand that he's the strength in your life. That he can strengthen you to face a broken world and still be okay. And he still does promise, I'm gonna fix it. And one of the things that he is actively doing in this time period in which we live, he is giving tons of time for his word to go out, to be heard, so that more people can believe it, so that they too can experience his grace and presence and strength in their lives, so that they too get to inherit heaven with the rest of us and with Jesus. God is being gracious by providing us the necessary strength and endurance to live in a broken world that he is desiring and fixing, and he wants you to pick up some tools and work with him. And that sounds like pick yourself up by the bootstraps, get to work, and start, you know, sharing the gospel with everybody. But that's not what we've come to understand from 2 Corinthians that Paul would tell you. Paul would say, hey, working with God is going to look like you being willing to be an open display of the truth to each other and say, you know, I was really having a hard time here, and God came and strengthened me to live through it. Even if it's a situation like Paul where he's like, hey, by the way, still got this problem. It's not going away. God told me he wasn't going to take it away. He just said, I'm enough for you. That is how we participate with God, by being open displays of the truth and rejoicing in our weakness, because it is the way in which we and others can see God's strength and his presence with you, in contrast to those who do not believe in Jesus, in contrast to those who do not accept God's authority in their lives. Because when they go through problems, when they suffer through weakness, when they go through suffering, God's not there to strengthen them from the inside. Now, we pray that they don't completely collapse, and God may, in fact, want one of you to go show up, to be God's presence to them, so that they can have the hope that the gospel gives us to face in a broken world. But in contrast to people who don't have Jesus, if we're willing to be open and be honest instead of pretending and acting and playing like everything is fine, if we're willing to say like, yeah, I couldn't have handled that, but God showed up, and everything's not perfect, but I got to experience God showing up. And think about before you ever met Jesus, the problems you faced over the last couple of years, would you have made it out more or less in the same shape? Or would you have been a crumpled up pop can? Would you have had your air let out of you? Would you be laying down on the mat, looking up, saying, nope, not worth getting up again? And as a believer, you got to realize that that strength comes from God. And that is what makes all the difference, because God is enough to help you in your weakness. Even if he doesn't remove it, he's enough. And when we have the future that we get to look forward to, he will make all good on all of his promises. The world will finally work the way it should. Our hearts will be content. But here and now, what makes heaven so great is that we live in the presence of God and under his authority. That is what makes eternal life so wonderful. But we can do that now. We can live in his presence by recognizing in our weakness, God shows up. We can live under his authority, because when God tells us to do something, we can just do it, because he's there to give us the strength to do it. And one of the things that I think is probably scariest for all of us is that God is giving you the strength right now to be open, transparent displays of the truth of what he's doing on the inside. Because it's not just for you. It's for all those around you as well. To let people know, to testify that God is here. He is at work. He is the reason I can keep on moving. And Jesus and his gospel is what has made it possible for me. Dear Father, thank you for the book of 2 Corinthians. Thank you that Paul kindly, but with great boldness, is willing to address what we can often fall into, this fairy tale mindset, that if we believe in Jesus, everything is fine right now. And although our belief in Jesus and in the power of the gospel does, in fact, solve our biggest problems, that doesn't mean we do not experience weakness, suffering, and problems in our lives. It doesn't exempt us from living in a broken world, but it does give us your presence and your strength to live every day in this world that you are actively working to fix. We ask that we would hear you calling us to pick up some tools and go to work with you, that we would be willing to testify about the times you show up for us, that just by looking at the facts of the matter, we should be crushed. We should be broken into pieces. We should be knocked out, and yet here we are. And we thank you that you give your Spirit to those who have believed in Jesus, and we know that your Spirit is given to us to confirm your words to us. And so we pray that this week we would examine ourselves to see if we believe in the true, accurate gospel and not some fake version we've crafted for ourselves, that we can see the times you showed up for us, that you have strengthened us when we were weak, that you have given us power to keep on going. And we pray that we would take the steps to be open displays of the truth to each other, to our family and to our friends, to those we work with, all those we come in contact with, that we would not try and present such a clean-cut picture, cookie-cutter version of what Christianity looks like. You believe in Jesus, everything's great. But to be honest, when we live in a broken world that hurts, that you are there for us to comfort and encourage us so we can comfort and encourage others. We thank you for Jesus and your generous heart to send him into the world, knowing full well it was a broken world, and that in weakness and in suffering, he died so that we could have our sins forgiven. And thank you for your power in raising him back to life so that we know that that same power is available for those who believe in Jesus, that we have nothing to fear. Although we have hard times that are struggles for us, that we don't have to be afraid because you are with us always and forever. Amen.